Please take your Bibles and please turn to 1 Peter chapter 5, and we're going to read the last couple of verses of that chapter, and we'll conclude our study of 1 Peter this morning. 1 Peter 5, verses 12 through 14, please stand for the reading of God's Word. The Apostle Peter writes, 1 Peter 5, beginning at verse 12. By Silvanus, a faithful brother as I regard him, I have written briefly to you, exhorting and declaring that this is the true grace of God. Stand firm in it. She who is at Babylon, who is likewise chosen, sends you greetings, and so does Mark, my son. Greet one another with the kiss of love. Peace to all of you who are in Christ. Let's pray. Blessed be you again, our Lord and our God. You are the same yesterday and today and forever. You've spoken, even as Peter has told us, in times past. You've guided your people with your word, spoken and written. And you've brought them, as you would us, through the wilderness to yourself. We ask again that you would speak to us, even today, in the midst of our own confusions that we might have in our own minds. We ask that you would speak to us by your word, giving us a sense of order and direction. We ask that you would grant to us that we would hear your gospel, that we would avail ourselves by faith, receiving it and resting in Christ alone for our salvation. We bless and we glorify you, our Lord and God, giving you thanks for your word. And pray all of this in his name. Amen. You may be seated. I have a friend. His name is Michael. His wife's name is Ginny. Michael, or Mike, is an ultra-marathon runner. He runs these marathons that are something like 50 miles plus. I know lately, he's a little bit older than I am. He runs on his birthday a mile for every year old he is. And he's been doing this for years and years, running these ultra marathons. And so it's striking to me, we maintain, among other ways, our friendship via social media. And he will, when he comes to these races, post pictures of all the stuff that he needs. You know, to run 50 miles, you need some food along the way and some drink and just some energy and some extra shoes just in case and, you know, some clothes or, you know, whatever it is. And he has all this stuff and he lays it out and he then distributes it, and he has his wife help him, with that, and of course she's waiting there at the end. Nothing that I'd ever want to do in my life is to run these, and I don't mean that in any way other than I commend him for doing it. It's amazing. But I was considering Peter's words here to stand firm in the faith, and I was like thinking, my friend, and these ultra marathons, and how our own Christian life is a lot like that. In other words, we have this long distance, all things being, you know, generally equal, normal, that we would live regular lifespans, we grow up in the faith. We have a long way to go in our Christian lives. And in that same way, we need food, sustenance, we need drink, we need a good pair of shoes probably. But most of all, what we really need is we need the help of other folks. That's what Peter is going to tell us here. That we are to stand firm, for sure, but we don't stand firm alone. We stand firm with others. And so I would consider this, and I thought, well, this is really getting at the perseverance of the saints, but also the communion of the saints. And Peter ends this beautiful letter by exhorting us to stand firm, not just in ourselves, but in God's grace, and with the communion of the saints. And so this is the exhortation that he gives to us. He reminds us of who we are and where we are in our lives and to the end that we are going. And so we're going to look at this today, and we're going to consider perseverance and communion as two aspects of our need in our Christian life going forward. And so simply, we're going to stand firm, or you and I need to stand firm in God's grace, and we need to stand firm with the communion of the saints. It's not one or the other. It's kind of a both-and proposition. And so we'll look at this under two headings today, 2 points. Simply dividing it like this, stand firm in God's grace. That'll be the first part. And then the second part will be stand firm in the communion of the saints or with the communion of the saints. So let's consider it firstly from the standpoint of standing firm in God's grace. This is what Peter tells us. And like a lot of letters in the New Testament, you get the idea here that at the very end, you finally learn of the purpose of the letter. John does this at the end of the first John. He gives you the purpose right there in chapter 5, which is, you know, the end. Peter does that here. Here's the letter's purpose, that he wants you to stand firm in God's grace. This is why he's been writing. He's exhorting you, and he's testifying, the word declare, but testifying is probably the word. He's testifying to you, this is what you need to do, having heard, or, you know, the letter read, or having read through the letter. So, he says to stand firm. This gets at the perseverance of the saints. Now, we have a good official, you know, definition in our confession as to what this is. Essentially, what we are talking about when we come to the confession, I'm sorry, the perseverance of the saints, is that everyone whom God has called, so we say effectually, that is all the folks that he's brought to new life in Christ, all the ones that he has granted faith, all the ones that he's called to himself in Christ by the Holy Spirit, those he keeps forever. But Jesus says this is a high priestly prayer, that I prayed for them and not one has been lost. He keeps his people. And so in that sense, perseverance does not depend on you so much, but as it depends on God. Right? Perseverance here is the, you know, coming to the end of the race. It's Christians, because this is what Peter is getting at, right? That he has been maintaining since the opening verses that Christians are exiles, they are pilgrims, they are aliens in this world, and that there are many reasons to abandon the faith. I mean, he has listed them, that persecution is rife throughout this, and if there's a reason to give up the faith, it would be because you are under heavy persecution, or for some of us, mild persecution. We just want to give it up. That's not the easy life that maybe we would like. And he says, no, we need to persevere. We need to stand firm. We need to continue on. And so he gives to us an exhortation. The whole letter is an exhortation ending with now stand firm, because it is God who has called you. It is he who sustains you. It is he who will bring you to the end. In fact, that's the two words that he uses. He uses exhortation, and the ESV translates it as declaration or declaring. I just don't happen to think that's a good way to think about it. I don't think it's so much of a declaration as it is a testimony. It's the word testify. It's the word that we translate into now the English word martyr, which, you know, we think of dying for the faith, but it really kind of meant making testimony to the faith, declaring that which you believe, particularly to those who might oppose you, but making testimony or testifying. And he says, this is what I have given to you. And Peter has done this twice, actually, already in the letter, where he's used these words, or this word exhortation or encouragement, in chapter 2, verse 11, and in chapter 5, verse 1. In both of those instances, he has encouraged the believer to righteous living or good living or proper living, something along those lines, living rightly. But he has done so remembering for us that he has written to us Scripture. And so the encouragement that he has given to these churches, he gives to us as well. And it is God's word to us that we are to be encouraged to, among other things, live properly or rightly, and in that to stand firm. That's the movement that he has given to us. And so as an encouragement to us from Scripture itself, we are to receive this and we are to believe it. We are to stand firm in it. This grace that he's going to get at is that it's God's word to us in Christ. This is what we are hearing, believing, and standing in. And it's an encouragement to us that when others around us are falling, or when we are under attack, when we are struggling, that the encouragement to us is God's word itself. We've talked about this over and over again throughout the last weeks and months as we considered God's Word and what it does to us and with us and in us and how it is that we are to use it. And now he is saying it is to be an encouragement to us that in the times of our distress, not only then, but in the times of our distress, in the times of our persecution, in the times when we are weak, it is to be an encouragement to us that we would stand firm because God's grace is with us and to us. But it's not simply only an encouragement, it is a letter of testimony. That's the other word that he uses. It's not so much a declaration, but I think it's a testimony. In other words, it's this kind of official word that comes to us that is truth. It's a, you know, like you would testify in court, that you would swear to tell the truth. This is what Peter is saying to you, is that there is this testifying that God has done or he has done in Christ to you, and he is saying this is the truth. And it probably refers to the whole book. You know, in other words, take this letter. It is God's truth to you. You know, I testify that it's true, and believe it. Receive it and believe it. Stand in it. That's what he's getting at. That's the purpose of the letter, that we may hear and receive it. I encourage you that it is not simply that we just read the words and, you know, let them go away from us, but that we meditate upon them and we hear them and we stand upon them. This is what we are believing as the foundation of our faith. And so the question then is, what do you do when and now that you have received God's grace? And he says, well, the answer is that you stand in it. You stand firm with it or in it. This is what a pilgrim would do, an exile would do, that you remain in the grace because you are not at home, but you are being taken home. And so until then, we need to stand firm. And so when we think of this then, so given that this is what Peter's purpose is, and given that he has given to us his letter as the thing that is God's grace that we would stand in, how is it that God's grace is to us perseverance? Well, we would actually say several things about that, including three things that are right here in our text, and then a fourth one that is not in our text, but is actually related to Peter. So when we begin to think about the grace of perseverance, we start with the fact, as I mentioned already, that God has chosen us in Christ. In fact, he says that in verse 13, right, that the elect, these other people who are elect like you. And so he has put out there that Christians are elect, that they are those who are chosen, and we can stand firm because God has chosen us in Christ and filled us with his Spirit. Paul says these things, right? He who began a good work in you will bring it to completion, that all whom God has called, he glorifies. He has this. He doesn't start works and leave them. He starts works and he brings them to completion. And when it comes to his people, he begins them and he brings us to completion. So that you and I can be said to be chosen in Christ, the beloved Son of God, who also is chosen. And so we are chosen in him so that you and I can be his sons and daughters. This is what we read a little bit in Titus chapter 3. This is what I prayed at the beginning, that it's this idea that God has given to us life, which is the second one we're going to get to. He has called us, and now that makes us his. We belong to him. We are in possession. We are the sheep of his pasture. He does not let us escape from that pasture. We are his, and his protection, if you will, is around us. But we are called. That's the first thing. And Peter acknowledges that in the text itself, that Christians are called, and thus our perseverance is based firstly on that. The second thing is that he says, or what we would say is that we have the grace of life. God has given to us new life. Also something that we read in Titus earlier as we announced the gospel, that this is the good news that has come to us, that we have new life. Very important. Peter began the letter with this, right? In chapter 1, verse 3, that because of God's great mercy, he has caused you to be born again because of the resurrection of Christ. So you have new life because Christ was resurrected from the dead. This is a new life that is not an earthly life. It's a heavenly life that goes on into eternity. You have an eternal life. So you have the grace of life in you. Chapter 3, verse 7, when Peter there is dealing with the husbands and wives, he simply just makes this side comment that the wife, who's a believer like you, the husbands, that's his context, shares the grace of life. And so two spouses that are believers share together the same kind of grace that is new life. Wives have new life. Husbands have new life. That is for those who are believers. So he uses this wording already to tell us that he, when you stand firm in God's perseverance, that he has given to you life. And you share this life with other believers. And so we can stand firm. And we have to consider this. Again, these things are known to us in a way. And sometimes we like to just, pass through them quickly. We ought not to. I mean, considering the alternative, right? Outside of Christ, you and I are dead in our trespasses and sins with no ability to bring ourselves to life until Christ himself calls us, gives us his Spirit, and gives us life. And now we have not simply the life that will die, but a life that goes on into eternity. But the alternative is that we are dead. We are dead in sins and trespasses. And so when we are told, firstly, that we can persevere because God has chosen us, that means something because not everyone is chosen. But it's God's empowering us with life by which then we are in him that we can stand and persevere. And so just to point out that the things that he is giving to us that we might stand firm are not material things that we can grab a hold of. They're not swords and spears or guns. But it's God himself who comes to us in Christ and gives us something that no man can destroy. Eternal life. That's why you can stand firm. Not because you're bigger and stronger, not because you're more manly or something like that, not because you have a better argument, but because God is in you by the Holy Spirit with new life. All those other things might help you in some material level, but they will not ward off the devil, if you will. But new life in Christ gives you perseverance into eternity forever and ever. Amen. But there's a third thing that he tells us here, that the grace of perseverance is also the grace of the revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ. In chapter 1, verse 13, this is what he tells us. Again, what Paul had written in Titus 3, it's the appearing of the Lord Jesus Christ. He has come to us and he has manifested himself one time as he took on flesh. And now we await his return once more to appear before us. And Peter has told us, our hope is set fully on the Lord Jesus Christ, who will one day appear. So not only does God choose us on the front end, if you will, but then he says to you, I will promise to return and get you on the back end. So everything from beginning to the middle to the end involves God coming to us in some way, through the Spirit or something in that way. But this is where our hope is fully set. It's fully set on the return of the Lord Jesus Christ, that he would appear one day. And so it's the quality of hope that we have. It's not the quantity. Into what do you hope? This is why the Psalms are full of don't trust in the horses and the chariots and the weapons of this world. They will fail you. God will not fail you. He will appear one day in Christ. And he will get you. We call this the beatific vision. We've mentioned it at chapter 1, verse 13, when we were there, that it's the one thing David says in Psalm 27:4, that he desires, that he'd give up his whole entire life if he could dwell in God's house and gaze at his beauty. And I said even then, and I'd say now, is that your desire? I'm not saying that nothing else matters. Lots of things matter. But do we orient our lives in such a way that our gaze is upon the beauty of the Lord, even now as we see him in his word and in the sacraments? Do we gaze upon him as the one who is beautiful, who will appear? Are we anticipating his return? Are we standing firm because we know that we're going to gaze upon the most beautiful God ever, right? The one true and living God. We will behold him. We will see him face to face as he is. That's just straight from the scripture. Is that captivating us as part of our perseverance to stand firm in the faith? Or do we look for other things instead? There's a fourth one that's not in the text. So those were all either within our couple of verses that we're looking at or in the book as a whole. And I just pointed out that you know, he has said, stand firm in the thing that I've testified and in the thing that I've encouraged you. And I've said that's probably the whole book, not just simply the last verses. And so these are the places where the grace has been manifested in some way. Peter has told us that. There's a fourth way that we understand the grace of perseverance, and that's Christ's intercession. Now, Peter doesn't mention it, but Peter is one of the most famously prayed for people in the whole entire world, right? In Luke 23 or 22, two people are going to betray Jesus, Judas and Peter. And Jesus looks at Peter and he says, Simon, Simon. You know it's important when he says his name twice. Satan. Oh, some of you are parents. When you call your children once, okay. But if you're using their name twice, or you're using their middle name, or there's something serious about that. And then his first word is Satan. And you're just thinking, well, gee, this is not going well. Simon, Simon, Satan has desired to sift you like wheat. Well, that's not going to be good. But I have prayed for you. And when you're restored back into your faith, feed the others also. I mean, imagine this, that he looks Simon Peter in the eye and he says, I have prayed for you. You're going to fall and you're going to get back up again because I've prayed for you. He says that not to Judas, but he does say that to Peter. And so the final grace of perseverance is Christ's intercession itself. That this comes as Christ is the high priest for us to intercede on our behalf, not simply at the cross, which he does, but that he sits at the right hand of the Father. And so he's applying that work for us in that heavenly temple, that our sins are not only forgiven, but they are continually covered in the blood of Christ himself as he intercedes for you. Sustain my people. So when Peter is telling us to stand firm in God's grace, he means it. Here's God's grace to you. That you were elect, that you have new life, that Christ intercedes for you. He's given to you his grace. Stand in that grace. This is why week after week, you know, we make a thing out of the means of grace. The word proclaimed, the prayer that's made, all of the prayers that are made, but the congregational prayer that's made, the sacrament as we do them regularly. We don't do this in the ex opere operato kind of a way. They don't just work because we work them. They work because by faith in Christ, the Spirit is at work in us so that when we hear the word, we hear in faith. So that when we take the Lord's Supper, we eat and drink in faith. When that prayer comes to us, even if we're not included by name, that the prayer is for us because it is our prayer and God comes to us as a help. That God's grace is here. This is why I say to you regularly that in our participation of the service, we don't simply just sit here and act as spectators. We're not being entertained. You're not being entertained. I guarantee you that what we're doing up here is not entertaining. I guarantee it. I work hard to make it not entertaining for you. But God's word is coming to you. And when God's word comes to you, think of the way that Paul tells the Thessalonians, you received the word that I proclaimed to you as if it were God's word itself. There's always some debate as to whether he meant that he was preaching in such a way that it was, you know, apostolic and it was, you know, infallible at that point, something like that. Or whether he just meant that in his proclamation, they heard the word and it was like, oh, this is like God. He is talking to us. He is calling us out of darkness into light, that he is calling us from, you know, the kingdom of Satan to the kingdom of God. I tend to lean more towards that is in the regular proclamation that God's word goes forth and by his spirit is applied to our hearts. Because in all of these things, we participate by faith and not by sight. This is why we stand firm in God's grace. He doesn't say build a bunker. He doesn't say build an armory. He doesn't say, you know, dig a hole and go live in it. He doesn't say, you know, move out to the nether regions of Alaska and be by yourself. He doesn't say that. What he does say is stand firm in God's grace. And then he adds something else. The second thing that he adds is, and stand firm with the saints. And that's something that we all have a hard time with in varying degrees. Because, I mean, let's be frank. He says, you all have to stand firm with the likes of the people that are sitting to your left and right and in front and behind. He doesn't give you much choice of that matter. But Peter does say, your brothers and sisters in Christ, they're chosen also. It's interesting that he uses the word chosen not to describe immediately the people that he's writing to, but to describe other Christians who are not in the immediate vicinity, to simply say, like you are chosen, they are chosen. And so the people to our left and the right and behind and in front, these people as believers are chosen in the same way that you are chosen. But he points out that, you know, each of these were churches in Bithynia and Pontus and Galatia and all the places that he lists in the first couple of verses of the book, of, you know, chapter 1. And so he alludes here to the communion of saints that is among all of us because we are all chosen in Christ and we are all filled with the Spirit. And so each local church, if you will, has a body of believers gathered together. But we're not only related to one another, we're related to all the other churches that are true churches that have people who are chosen in them. And so when he says this, he says, you can't just stand in God's grace alone, but God has put you within a group, and now you have to stand with them. That you don't get to be just by yourself. I've realized, not that I'm some ancient person, but I realized that nobody talks about the Lone Ranger anymore, right? That was something that, like, if you're, like, under 40, I don't know that anybody knows who that is. He used to be, like, the most popular thing, and that was always the go-to, that you're not a Lone Ranger Christian, which makes sense to virtually no one under 40. So I won't use that. But you're not alone in this. You don't stand alone. You actually stand with. But not because you need to in and of yourself. You need to because God has given it to you. He has said, stand with these people. You have solidarity now with others as you're in exile. Because you're all in exile. I'm in exile. You're in exile. Some of you are under persecution. And we all stand together because we are all God's people. And so you're encouraged to stand. I mean, Peter calls attention to Silas or Silvanus, as is listed there. The Church of Rome. So Babylon is the Church of Rome. And to Mark, his son. So, you know, he uses familial language in some sense. And he says, we are God's people together, but not simply just as, you know, individuals that were just stuck together in the same room, but as those who are brothers and sisters, their family. As you hear this, Paul does this. Peter does this. John does this. He refers to believers and brothers and sisters, and John does it as fathers and sons and mothers and daughters. And you hear Paul talking about his son Timothy in the faith, and Peter does it here with Mark, whatever, however he means it. But he presses upon us language that is familial. I was in Louisville yesterday. Luke and I were in Louisville yesterday. I don't discount that. We were in Louisville together. We were doing the Inquirer's class for the folks down at Providence. We were doing the first one. And I made this comment about, I said, in the New Testament, once you take away all of the theological stuff, so you think of like the first parts of Paul's letter to the Ephesians or to Romans, you take away all the theological stuff, like everything else that remains, 95% of what remains is how to get along. Because apparently it didn't take just a couple of verses to tell Christians how to get along. It takes book after book, chapter after chapter of saying the same things over and over again, because apparently at times Not always. I think there's a good spirit of peace and unity here, but at times, we tend not to get along. In spite of the fact that we are called to love one another, to be brothers and sisters to one another, and to treat one another as family. Now, if you treat your family poorly, please don't treat me that way. But that's to be a positive thing, that we are to treat one another as family. And that language is impressed upon us because God is our Father. And so it is like two sons who are simply, we have nothing, squabbling over something that neither of us deserve, but God has promised to both of us. And so he calls upon us to stand firm in God's grace with one another. And then, just to pour it on for all of us, you know, Eastern Europeans who don't like affection at all, right? He says, greet one another with a kiss of peace, or a, you know, kiss of love. Now, that was a common way of greeting, you know, on the cheeks. And actually, it was done with a lot of folks. It could have been done with not just family people, you know, like that, but close friends would have greeted one another this way. Sometimes master servants greeted one another this way. Even at times, it was known that rulers and their clients or something like that would greet one another, you know, kiss on cheek or kiss on both cheeks, something like that. That's what Peter's getting at. Now, that doesn't have, he's not saying that everyone needs to kiss one another, but he's saying, here's the affection towards which you are going. That you love one another to the degree that you can be affectionately in relationship with them. That is, in that familiar way, that you can greet one another affectionately. That's what he calls us to. And that is in that encouragement that we would have with one another, that we would stand firm in God's grace. Now, we're not all there yet. We're all working to getting there. But it's an exhortation for all of us that we need to move along towards that as a goal. And so Peter then ends with a blessing, the blessing of peace. So he just sort of reminds us, oh yeah, I'm talking about greeting one another. I'm talking about standing in communion with the saints. And then he just says, here's the blessing at the end. Peace. Peace to you. Healthy relationships, sure. The peace of knowing God, sure. But peace in the whole of it. The peace with one another, the peace with God, together. That's what he blesses us with. That we may go forth in God's grace and peace to serve him properly and well. So I'll just conclude that. Just to remind you, this is why I started with that idea of the long, the haul marathon. My good friend, it just gives me a good example in the sense of running for the long haul, needing the means of grace along the way because I can't persevere on my own in that sense. It is God, and he's graced me, and in gracing me, he continues to grace me. And like my friend's wife, who's waiting for him at the end, Christ will appear to come and get us. He says, encourage one another this way. Testify to one another this way. Stand firm in God's grace, but stand firm in the communion of saints as well. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do bless and glorify you, and we give you thanks for your word to us. Heavenly Father, we ask that we would love you, and in that we would stand firm in your grace. Thank you for the abundance of grace that you've given to us in Christ. It is to this that we give you praise, glory, and honor. We pray these things in Christ. Amen.